Church Bibles. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And we're reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Page 10229. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please do be seated. I'm trying not to break the cables here. I was just reminded as we were singing that when I used to preach at 6:30 and 10:30, my favourite congregation was still the 9 o'clock. And I look around and I see a lot of people who are my friends, and it feels really homely. And that's good for me at this time in my life and ministry. This morning I'm going to focus on the passage in Philippians. It's a bit of a gift, really, isn't it, that one? And I thought, as this is a liturgical service, we could read it together. Not because Adrian's reading was excellent reading, but because it would be good to just do it, say the words ourselves. So let's do it together, shall we? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this in section, verse by verse. First part of it is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The New Living Translation says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And the Message says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Like the Message, don't you? Sort of brings us right to the point of it. Now, Paul underlines the importance of joy by saying, I'll say it again, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's important. But if you're like me, I don't always find myself feeling very joyful. Do you? There are times when I feel quite sad or depressed or distracted. And someone telling me to be joyful or laugh or smile doesn't always help, to be honest. It sometimes has a counter effect. A man went to see a psychiatrist and told him he was lonely, despondent, and miserable. He begged the doctor to help him. The psychiatrist suggested he needed to laugh. So he instructed the patient to attend the circus and watch Joseph Grimaldi, the famous clown. He was famous for making anybody able to laugh. The patient looked at him in his eye, looked the doctor in the eyes and said, "But doctor, you don't understand. I am that clown." So simple sort of smile, be happy, be cheerful, doesn't always work. Joy is more than happiness or love humour. Nehemiah tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in Galatians, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. So I'm suggesting to you this morning, this joy is not a natural joy. It's not an ordinary joy. It's not watching an amusing television program or seeing a comedy show on television or in the cinema. It's something to do with that supernatural joy. It's an exchange of naturalness for supernaturalness as we experience God's deep joy. If the origin of joy is not natural but supernatural, then it's possible for every one of us in this room to have, in moments of darkness and depression and deep sadness, to experience that deep inner joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's my first thought this morning. Second thought. It says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And I was puzzled by how that word gentleness, we were supposed to take it. The Amplified Bible, which sort of expands on the Greek a little bit, says this: "Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit." And the Message makes it, puts it like this: "Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them." This is Paul Jacobs. He was the popular leader of Kingston Street Pastors. In April, he resigned his position. He's now serving time in Wandsworth Prison for a criminal offence. If you didn't know that, it's a bit of a shock. He's guilty of a serious crime. He's done damage to the reputation of street pastors. He's betrayed his family, his friends, and his church. But we all need to remember before we jump into judgment that there but for the grace of God go you and go I. Not the same crime necessarily, but we're all tempted. We all face temptations. Now, Paul, I believe, needs our mercy, our forgiveness, not our judgment, not our rejection. He needs our prayers. And I've been writing to him in prison, and I wanted to tell you something he wrote to me. He talks about his own sense of shame and sense of failure and sense of he got it so terribly wrong. But then he writes this: "On the other hand, I feel this is a huge opportunity to change the people here with the gospel. There are some really good men here who have fallen badly, but who are not finished. So far, three of them have given their lives to Christ. One has been healed, and I've had many other good conversations." So whatever he's done, whatever his past, whatever his failure, right now in Wandsworth Prison, he's preaching Jesus to people, and they're responding. So I think we should pray for him. So that's the meaning, I believe, of this gentleness. That gentleness should be grace, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, acceptance, should be extended to people. And move away from Paul, but just think of people you know, people that you've made judgments about. Perhaps we need to change our hearts, change our minds on this. "Make it clear," says the Message, "as you can, that you're on their side, that you're working with them and not against them. The way you and I treat each other is really important." "Do not be anxious," is the next verse, 6. "But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Or as the Message lovely puts it, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and prayers shape your worries into your petition and praises shape your worries into prayers." So it's a turnaround here. Someone telling us not to worry is also not very helpful. You're about to face a financial crisis. Your pension's failed. You're about to go into for surgery. You're about to go into a sad situation where you know people are grieving. Not worry, not be anxious. It's very hard to do that. But to be encouraged to pray is different, isn't it? People come and say, "I'll pray for you." Just a little warning here. I've said many times to people, "I'll pray for you." I've gone away and I've not prayed for them. I just forgot. So don't say you'll pray for people as you do. Better still, pray for them there and then if it's appropriate. It'd be great, not just in prayer ministry at the end of a service, but in every one of our services, there were people spontaneously praying for one another instead of rushing for coffee and biscuits. They were praying and encouraging one another because we need that sort of experience. The word petition means a definite request, not a vague idea. So we need to tell God when we're praying, seriously, what the issue is. Not pretending, not hiding, not, you know, dear Lord, we come into your presence and all that sort of stuff. But this is what I need, Lord. This is where I'm at. This is where my life is at the moment. Sometimes even to be angry with God in the sense of, it's not working out for me. I don't feel you've answered my prayers. We talk to God honestly. But, a big but, the key is thanksgiving. It's an envelope in which you mail your prayers, someone said. This figure is well known to us, sitting near to the back. This gentleman models thankfulness, doesn't he? If Glenn was coming to lead prayers this morning, you know where he'd begin, wouldn't you? He wouldn't pray for the world or bemoan the state of the situation. He would say, thank you, Lord, for being God. Thank you, Lord, for your creation. Thank you, Lord, for this, that and the other. In fact, the only time I know Glenn is not thankful is when he's sitting in a queue of traffic in his car. Becomes a different person then. Yesterday we went to Staines and we had to wait three trains at a railway crossing. And Glenn was getting quite impatient. His fingers were tapping on the steering wheel. But normally he's a man of thankfulness. And I've learned so much in my friendship with him to be thankful and to understand God is working in our lives in a thankful way. So there's a biblical principle here at work. Instead of worrying about anything, pray and praise. Give thanks. And the result is this. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Or as the Amplified Bible puts it, God's peace will garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's a lovely picture from August. Joy and I in the Washington sunshine, standing outside the White House. Can you see on the roof of the stage of the White House, two figures? They're snipers waiting to defend, to guard, to resist attack on the White House. There's lots more security as well. We were amazed, weren't we, Joy, how much security there was about there. Visible security, let alone invisible. So it's important that we understand that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. And our hearts speak of emotion to me, our minds, thoughts. The two most vulnerable areas for human beings, how we think, how we feel. It's where we're attacked by the enemy, where we're attacked by doubts and fears and situations. And God has said his peace will stand guard duty on those things. There's not a natural peace. Jesus said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Can we just take that on board a moment? Jesus is saying to every one of us this morning, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's not a natural peace, but a supernatural peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. He's telling us not to be afraid and to worry and to be anxious, to fret. But he's telling us in the context that he will give us his peace. Many years ago, my dad, that's him, it's a rather battered picture, I'm afraid. It's my dad and my mum, many years ago, was undergoing major surgery for bowel cancer. And he wasn't a Christian, as far as I know, my dad wasn't a Christian or a believer. But he told me, as he was being wheeled down into surgery, he was remembered a picture of a text he'd seen on the wall of a church in Kingston, the church I was leading at the time. And it was this text. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today and forever. And he said to me, as I went into surgery, I felt total peace as I went into surgery. My dad, as I said, I don't think he was a Christian, but he experienced the supernatural peace of God. He didn't ask for it, he wasn't looking for it, but he got it. God was gracious to him and gave him that. My friend Glenn again tells me he had exactly the same experience as he underwent surgery. If you want to know more, ask him. I'm not adding to my talk this morning. So, we're talking about supernatural joy, supernatural peace. The reading in Luke 3 that Joy read to us, John the Baptist said that when Jesus came, he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That can be quite controversial, baptism in the Holy Spirit. My background is Pentecostal. It means we talk about that a lot, being baptized, personal experience of the Holy Spirit. But whatever. To encounter the Holy Spirit in some way, to encounter his fire, which burns and fires, sets us ablaze, gives us power, anoints us, frees us, liberates us to do so much. That's what John the Baptist said Jesus was coming to do. And as we experience the power of the Spirit in our lives, we remind ourselves of what Paul said. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is forbearance, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness, is gentleness, is self-control. There's no law about those things, Paul says. They come from the Spirit of God growing them within us. I've said this many times when I've preached. I used to have a plum tree in my garden in Berrylands. I used to go and put my ear on the plum tree as it, in season, and it was going, you could hear the plums trying to get out. Of course you couldn't. It just grew naturally every year. It recycled itself. God's fruit grows naturally as we are joined to him. I guess we have to abide to be linked in, but as we abide, then the fruit will grow. So I want to encourage you this morning to pray at the end of this little talk. Let's pray together. Could I just say before we pray, if anybody wants to write to Paul, I can give you the in prison in Wandsworth, I can give you his number and the address. He loves to, he's got 22 hours a day in a cell. And he likes to write letters. So if you know Paul, have been involved in Street Pastors, do ask for me for the address and I'll gladly give it to you. Pray, let's pray. Lord, grow your Holy Spirit fruit in our lives. Come and fill us with your Spirit afresh this morning to know the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to know your joy, even in the difficult times, to accept others rather than judge them, to pray specific prayers with thanksgiving, and to experience your peace as we face an uncertain future. Come, Holy Spirit, do the work that we can't do for ourselves, that only you can do in us as we abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.